Well, good morning.
Certainly, it is great to see each and every one of you out here this morning. We do have a number of visitors, and we are so delighted by your presence, and we hope that you will be encouraged and edified as we study from the Word of God at this time. One of the most foundational messages found in the gospel is that of repentance. But you look at what is commonly being practiced and being preached throughout the world today, and one may ask, where has it gone? Where has the message of repentance gone? John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, did not just come to the people with a message that they needed to be baptized, but it was one that also focused on the need to repent and be baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I hear that there are some kids in the audience today who should have this verse memorized. But Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And this is a common phrase. All four Gospels emphasize John the Baptist when he came having this message, not just one of baptism. We always remember that John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, but he very easily could have been nicknamed John the Repenter, because his message was that of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he prepared the way for the Lord, it came with this message of repentance, that the Messiah, the Son of God, is about to come, and you need to turn your hearts over to the Lord. Get ready for Him. But you know, when the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself came, His message, it sure sounded a lot like that of John the Baptist. For instance, in Matthew chapter 4, we'll start there. Matthew chapter 4 in verse 17. It said that Christ said this, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Or in Mark chapter 1, at the beginning of that gospel, in verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And this verse lets us know what the keys to the gospel of God that Christ proclaimed are. And it's similar to John the Baptist, and that is a message of repentance. Meaning, if you want to follow Christ, you're going to have to make changes in your life and turn to follow Him. You need to repent. And this is what we're going to be discussing this morning, this topic of repentance. But specifically, where has the call of repentance gone today? It seems to be non-existent in the religious world as a whole. Instead of lessons that call people to repent and to change from the errors and the wrongs that are in their life, so commonly what is seen, it's been altered into a message as, "Come as you are, no changes necessary." You want to keep the man-made idols in your life? Absolutely, go ahead, keep those. You want to keep your impure practices? That's okay. God is love and He will understand. We're not going to undermine the fact that God is love, and absolutely how true that is, and how thankful we ought to be for God's grace. But God is love, and He's also a God that calls us to repent of wrongs and sin that is in our life. And there seems to be a contradiction of what is so commonly preached and practiced today than that message that we see John the Baptist and Christ Himself coming along and calling people to repent. The call of repentance has seemingly disappeared, and mainly because it's an unpopular message. The idea of repent or perish, that's an old school way of thinking. That's a traditional style of preaching. And in a postmodern society, when you're preaching something that's old and something that's traditional, well, that's something that's not going to be accepted, and it's going to be an unpopular message. Yet have we so quickly forgotten that this was the message that Christ Himself proclaimed? Was it not Christ who said in Luke 13 and verse 5, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish"? Repentance is not an old-time way of preaching. It is a permanent way of preaching the gospel of God. And we need to be okay with that. It may not be popular, but it is a needed message to be proclaimed and a message that we need to hear. Because where there is sin, there is a need for repentance. And Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us that we have all sinned and we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners and we are struggling with sin in our life. And where there is sin, there is a need for repentance. A need to turn from the wrongs that we have committed in our life. And we see this in a number of passages. So go ahead and turn over to Revelation. Turn over there. Revelation chapter 2 is where we will begin. I want us to look at five calls to repentance, where we see this idea that where there's sin, you need to repent. And this clearly is shown as John is interpreting the visions that he has from God, the revelation, and he's writing to the different churches. First, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. It is said to them about this: "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." In Revelation 2:16, to the church at Pergamum, it says, "Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Revelation 2 and verse 21, to the church at Thyatira, it says, "I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality." We're in chapter 3 and verse 3, the church at Sardis: "Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you." In Revelation 3 and verse 19, the church at Laodicea: "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Five out of the seven churches of Asia Minor, are called to repent. And some of us might scratch our head and say, well, why only five out of seven? There's, you know, seven churches that are being written to. Well, that's because five of the seven churches we read about are practicing sin, and they needed to repent and turn from it. And where there is sin, there is a need to repent. And since sin is something we struggle with, brethren, we need to understand what repentance is. We need to rediscover this lost message of repentance. And so first this morning, what we're going to be talking about is, what is repentance? And then we're going to look at why repentance matters and finish by going over what repentance requires. And I will say this now, that we're not going to completely finish this study of repentance just this morning. It's too much to cram into one sermon, so we're going to spread it out, and we're actually going to finish talking about repentance this evening, and I hope that you will be able to come back for part two of this lesson. But first, we need to understand what we are talking about. What is repentance? It's a word that if you do a word study in your Bible, in a Bible app, whatever device you're on, you can see that it is a word that is commonly used throughout the New Testament. Tens of times where it is used, especially in the Gospels, but also the letters that Paul wrote. And every time, get this, every time in the New Testament when the word repentance is used, it shows a change occurring. And the change that takes place or is alluded to is always a change that is for the better, a positive change that occurs. And those who may be even very young in the audience can understand the most basic and fundamental principle of repentance. And that is that it is change. It's turning away from something. And most times, and how it's used in the Bible in every instance, turning away from something bad and turning to something good. I remember when I was in Bible class growing up, a teacher that I had a very great way of making this stick with me, and I think I've shared this illustration before. But what she would do is she would have all the kids in the class stand up, and we would face one side, and she would say, "Repent," and then we'd have to change, and we'd have to face one way. And it was a simple exercise that she used to get these ambunctious little kids, you know, who can't sit still in their seats, to get up and move around. But That's something that stuck with all of us. We can always, when I get with my friends that we grew up with going to church, we all can say, hey, remember that time they would say repent? And we would all have to turn around. But that's the idea of repentance. It's turning away from something. And it's a 180-degree turn. I was teaching on the idea of repentance back in Arkansas in the high school class, and I was asking the class, what is repentance? And they're like, it's turning away. And one of the girls said, she's like, it's a 360-degree turn. And everyone looked at her, and they're like, no, it's not. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry, it's a half-hearted turn. And everyone's like, a half-hearted turn? And she got herself into a mess real fast, defining repentance. But it's a 180-degree turn. Not turning right back to where we started, although that's commonly practiced with this idea of repentance. But it's turning and changing direction. In all but one time in the New Testament, when the word repentance is used, it shows not just change and turning away. It's turning away from sin almost every time that word is used. And we see this in the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, we're not going to read that text, but more summarize it because it is a very long reading. But the son in that parable that Christ gives about the prodigal son, he went and he squandered his property. He squandered all that he was given as the inheritance and reckless and wasteful living. He ended up spending his days longing for the pods that the pigs ate. And when he is low as he can be, away from his father's house. The text says that he came to himself. And it was in that moment that he came to himself, he remembered his father and how his hired servants, they have plenty of food. And so he humbled himself and went back home, turned from the life of prodigal living, wasteful living, and turned to the Father. And now once we've kind of been adding to this definition of repentance, we get to, I think, a good working definition of it. It's turning away from sin and toward God. Not just turning away. It's turning away from sin, but we need to replace that in our life. Turning away from the sin and turning to God. Because if we don't turn to God, what oftentimes is we fall into a cycle of sin and we can't break it. You know, a 6-year-old can recite marriage vows, but he is nowhere near ready for the commitment of those vows and the words that he says. And the same can be true when we repent. We can say we are sorry all we want. We can ask for forgiveness, but unless there is an actual change that occurs in our life, turning from something and turning to God, then we can be like a 6-year-old saying marriage vows, and it's not going to mean that much at the end of the day. Repentance is a full turn away from sin. And a verse that illustrates this for us is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see what this true repentance looks like. And if you were paying attention on Wednesday night, some of the things I'm talking about right now maybe sound like a repeat. This is what Mr. Bobby talked about in his invitation, and he used this passage right here. But chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, in how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Some verses just preach themselves, and this is one of those verses. Turning from the idols and the sin that they had in their life and turning to the living God. That is repentance in action and what we are seeking to emulate in our lives today. But we need to notice the emphasis on repentance toward God, pointing us toward the Father. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, as he is about to depart from the elders at Ephesus, this is what he says, beginning in verse 20. Acts 20 and verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And this verse lets us know that when we repent, yes, we turn from sin, but it's repentance toward God. And because it's God who has been offended, and sorrow must be expressed to the guilty party, and that is God. And God is not pleased when we do not repent. If we have fallen, we need to get back up and on our feet and turn away from the wrongs in our life. Turning away from sin and turning toward God. Repenting like the Thessalonians. That's what we are after. And that's what repentance is. But why does repentance matter? And maybe you're saying, well, that's an easy question. We just talked about that. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. And absolutely, that's part of it. That's why this is so important and so instrumental in our lives today as New Testament Christians. But simply put, because without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. It is what the apostles were supposed to teach as Christ instructed them in the Great Commission. In Luke chapter 24, we see what Christ says to them as Luke's version of the Great Commission. We commonly go to Matthew for that Great Commission, but Luke has one recorded as well. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. It says this, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance," there it is again, the message of repentance, "for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That was the message of Christ that he wanted his disciples to go out and to teach. That with repentance, there also needs to be a message of forgiveness of sins, only possible through the sacrifice of Christ. Because of Christ's sacrifice, men can have sins washed away, and so they need to repent and turn solely unto the Lord. And the apostles followed this in their ministry. You look at Peter, and I'd encourage you to go look at these verses on your own time and just see the common thread in all of these verses. You're going to see the idea of repentance. You're going to see forgiveness of sins. You're going to see something we've talked about a few months ago, the idea of the resurrection. You're going to see baptism, and you're going to see that over and over and over again, that a lot of these ideas go together and for good reason. And we won't take the time to look at all of those right now. But we all need forgiveness because we all have sinned, as we've already pointed out. And so that means we need to be about the business of repenting, turning from the sin in our life. Because what we're talking about applies to all men. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Romans chapter 2. I know it says verse 4. I changed my mind. Let's start in verse 3. It says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Verse 4, "Or do you presume on the riches of His," speaking of God, "His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" That's the point of God's love. God's patience toward us. It's supposed to point us in the direction that we repent, that we turn from the sin in our life. And some at Rome were abusing that, and that is why Paul is writing to them. And why does repentance matter? Without repenting, our sins remain. And when we have sin in our life, something we don't like to think about, something we don't view ourselves as, but when we have sin, that makes us a sinner. And this passage describes what happens to sinners and why repentance is so important. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality." To those who repent, they're going to find forgiveness and they shall be saved and they shall find peace, as this passage describes. But to those who don't make a complete turn, turning from sin and turning to God in their life where sin remains, we see what their fate will be. It will be one of wrath and fury. Repentance is important and why it should matter to us, because it's vital for the forgiveness of our sins thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. But how can we truly achieve a full-hearted turn from sin? How can we truly achieve that change in our life, turning from sin and turning to God? What does repentance require from us? We've been talking about we need to have a change. Turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, we're going to read this in just a minute. We've been talking so much about this change and turning away. But what repentance requires of us is that we don't just have a change and turning away, but we have a change of heart. That we have a new heart when we repent. And Joel is a great passage. Maybe you need to kind of dust off some cobwebs, a book we don't really go to that much. Joel chapter 2, in beginning in verse 12, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." Repentance should not be a process where we just find ourselves going through the motions and stuck in the same cycle where nothing, no differences actually occur in our lives. What happens is we don't actually rend our hearts to the Lord, we rend our garments. We go through the motions, we go through the rituals. But what God wants is for us to have a new heart, to have a change of heart that occurs in our lives. In Luke chapter 1, we read in verses 14 and 15 earlier of Mark, but in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we see this section in foretelling the life of John the Baptist and the message he was going to bear. This is what it said about him. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." It was speaking of John the Baptist that he would turn the hearts of the people. And when we understand that phrase, that that is what John was going to do in his ministry, it makes sense that John the Baptist came with a message of repentance. We can't come to God without a heart that is fixed on Him. I've heard it said this way before, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So what does your heart say about your relationship with God? In the same way, words do not come out of our mouth. They stem actually from the heart. As Matthew 12, verse 34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our devotion to the Lord does not come from sitting on a pew with a cushion over it. Our devotion to the Lord comes from a pure heart. One that wants to faithfully trust and love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Repentance requires a new heart. And may God's word prick our hearts when reproof is needed and soften our hearts that we may turn at His will. And when we have a new heart, what this should result in is a new life. When you have that change of heart, it lets you know you're pricked in your heart. We use that expression a lot, especially when we pray, hoping that some may be pricked in the heart. What we're hoping is that, yes, they'll have a change of heart, and that that leads to action, that changes will take place, that a change of life will occur. And that's what the gospel calls us to. Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. A passage that describes what the new life we are after as Christians. Repentance in action. What a great section this is. I hope you mark this, highlight it. I don't know what you do to your Bible, but remember this verse, please. It's a great illustration of what repentance is. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, this section is repentance in action. Verse 22, when they are to put off the old self. That's turning away from sin, leaving that behind, repenting and turning to the Lord, putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We need not just a new heart, but a new life, a life that is devoted wholly to the Lord. What repentance requires is for us to have a new heart and a new life, that repentance can be possible. Tonight, we're going to finish looking at the topic of repentance, and we're going to try and answer the question, so have I repented? A question commonly heard. I think people like to ask that. They're not sure if they really have repented in their life. And we're going to look at some common but false ideas about repentance as well this evening, and I hope that you will be back to understand more about this important topic. It was a staple, repentance was a staple of Christ's ministry and the gospel. It's something we all must do because we all have sin, and without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, will you turn from sin and turn to God, changing your heart and your life? But you know, what a disservice we would do the repentance if we filled out the point, if we failed to point out something pretty significant about repentance. That repentance is typically associated with something else in the Bible. And that is a message of baptism. That when someone wants to become a Christian, something we normally say that they need to repent and be baptized. And why is that? Well, that's because the heart of repentance is the heart of conversion and where true change takes place. And the only way you can change your life is by repenting and being baptized. That's the true change that the gospel calls us to. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Christ says, He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And we talked about this morning, what was the gospel of God? What was the gospel? It's the good news that people need to repent. And everyone would say, amen, yes, we agree with that. We need to repent. But it doesn't end there. Mark 16 and verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see how these things kind of work together? Repentance, baptism, faith. We need to have all of this in our life, being obedient to all of the Word of God, not just a portion of it. But a lot of this is conditional first upon belief. Believing in the Word of God, believing that Jesus was the Son of God, that He lived as a man, that He came to this earth and He died on the cross, and through His death, you can have the forgiveness of sins. And when you believe on that, you're going to be ready to turn away from the sin in your life and be cleansed by His blood through baptism. And right now, you have a chance to do that. We are offering the Lord's invitation, what He called His apostles to preach and what we are preaching today, the gospel of God, the good news. Repent and be baptized. If anyone would like to do so this morning, what are you waiting for? We would love to assist you. Or maybe there are some here, you need the prayers of your brother and you're struggling with sin. We'd love to help you with that as well. Don't hesitate, whatever your need may be. Please come forward as we stand and sing the song slowly.